Sun's shining in Georgia this morning. I'm a little bit surprised. I thought I was in the Pacific Northwest for a couple of days, but wow, we may get a little sun today. That's good. You know, this morning after breakfast, I walked out of the dining hall and looked at all of the posters there from camps past, and saw all of the people who have been on this platform and preached, and it truly is a hall of fame. Good night. I stood there, and the longer I stood there, the more intimidated I got. I just thought, shush, wow. Reminded me of the little 8-year-old girl on her birthday, her 8th birthday. Her auntie gave her a pincushion for her birthday. I don't know of too many 8-year-old girls that just relish getting a pincushion on their birthdays, but anyway, she did, and her mother insisted that she write a thank you note to her aunt, so she did. And she said, "Dear Auntie, thank you so much for the pincushion. I've always wanted one, but not very much." And I'm afraid you guys are going to go away saying, you know, I always wanted to meet that guy, but not very much. After looking at all the greats that have been here, wow. Well, I'm having a wonderful time getting to be here, and I've already mentioned how awesome Tab's worship has been, and then to get to be with Lane Loman. What a teacher, preacher of the Word of God, and these wonderful lessons in the morning are just awesome. I hope you're getting in on them and getting the workbook, and I think this is such needed material. So take advantage of it. Great truth last night. Wow. I want you to go to the book of Acts with me this morning. I'm continually drawn back to the book of Acts. I think one of the reasons is I see such relevance to the day in which we live, and the lessons that are there for us are extremely relevant. Just go to Acts chapter 1, and if you don't mind, I'm going to take a little bit of a journey through first few chapters of Acts this morning. Just some selected passages. Chapter 1, verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Go to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Verse 13, some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine. Verse 14, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord." I'm glad it doesn't stop there. Verse 21, "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Verse 38, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God has called." Verse 42, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Go to chapter 4, verse 18. "Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, 'Judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard.' After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them, because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old." Verse 32, "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Chapter 5, verse 12. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Verse 40. His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Were those powerful passages or what? Good night. Every time, I don't know how many times I've read these passages, and every single time, man, it just galvanizes me again. There's something there that is so powerful. So I want to talk just a little bit this morning about that early church, and we just kind of got started. You can go for a number of other chapters, and every one of them are filled with this intensity and the power and what is acknowledged as the mighty grace of God upon them. But I want to just use this early church as perhaps an example or as a pattern for what God would like to do for us in 2021. We've talked about it already, the kind of day that we're living in, the things that are happening. I don't think there's any question about the fact that we're seeing very unusual things. But let me tell you this. If you think historically that this is the only time in which there were problems and in which there were deep troubles in the world, you're sadly mistaken. And we just got just a bit of a glance this morning at some of the things that those early believers were encountering. So first of all, I would just say this to you this morning. The early church was in continual conflict. The early church was in continual conflict. But they did not quit. And all you have to do is review those passages that we read this morning and continue on through the end of the book of Acts. And you'll find that the conflicts were seemingly at times overwhelming. They had external conflict. The Roman government was heavy-handed. They did not like this little band of believers. They wanted to be done with them. They felt like they were insurrectionists. They felt like they were perhaps almost like homegrown terrorists. They were people that could stir up strife. That was in the minds of the Romans. They viewed them as those who were working against the power of Rome. And they constantly had their eyes open and their soldiers ready to put down any threats. And so these people lived under an ongoing thumb from the Roman government that at any moment could snatch them out. You think of living under that every day. And you and I have threats today. We're seeing an awful lot of things happening. But not yet have we had that kind of thing happening in our country, in which at any given moment the authorities from a foreign government could walk in and literally take us out. They had it. Now, the Jewish rulers were also set against them. And so there was conflict there. It was those leaders of the Sanhedrin who really were wanting to be done with Jesus. You can go back to Luke's gospel and find the account of how at the cross those rulers were sort of standing on the edge of things, and they were glad he was being crucified. They were happy that they were going to be done with him. And the same was true of these early believers. The Jewish community was not happy with this early band of Christ followers. And so they were giving them real conflict. So you have the Roman government, you have the Jewish leaders who were both in conflicts. Those are external conflicts. You think of living in a neighborhood, living in a community, where every time you walk out of your home, the eyes are on you, and not in a very friendly way. And anything can happen to you. But there were not only external conflicts, there were internal conflicts. Right within their own community, there were disagreements. There were disagreements over how to treat the widows and the orphans. There were ethnic conflicts from the various sub ethnicities that were all a part of this believers group. And so right within their group, here there were some daily disagreements, conflicts, things that had to be settled by the apostles from time to time. What I am really saying to you is this. These people had conflict from without and within, but they did not quit. And I think that should be a powerful lesson to us today. You and I are up against a variety of things. There are things about government edicts and proclamations and resolutions and congressional votes and presidential commands that you and I don't like from time to time. Some things you may agree with, other things you may not. Sometimes you think you're being encroached upon. Sometimes you have the strong feeling that our liberties are eroding and that things are happening that ought not to be. And all of those things would have a tendency to drag us down. And pretty soon you feel whipped, you feel beaten, you feel put upon. You think that, wow, do we have to live like this? I have rights. I don't have to take this. I don't agree with this. I'm seeing all of these things swirling all the way from cultural norms that are changing to societal mores and folkways, and all of these things seem to be in conflict with my spiritual, religious understanding, biblical thoughts, all of those things. And pretty soon, if you allow it to happen, you can feel weighted down by a variety of conflicts that are all around us. And you add to that, that there are one or two people in your church who don't always agree with you. Yeah. And interestingly enough, in this society, people feel much more empowered to speak their mind. I'm not totally sure what has brought that about, whether it's the advent of social media or whatever it is, but there are a whole variety of people that just don't mind giving you a little piece of their mind, which for many of them, they don't have that much to lose anyway, but they're going to let you know exactly how they feel. There you go. You got conflicts. If you're a pastor, you understand that pretty well. People today feel much more empowered. Several years ago, I was pastoring a very large church, great church in so many ways. A guy started coming to the church. He was a very gentlemanly-like, older man, sharp guy, shock of white hair. He made friends with everybody. He was the city controller of the city of Portland. He was a lawyer. He was wow. I mean, who wouldn't like that kind of a guy? He ends up after a year or two on the board of the church. But for whatever reason, after a period of time, I'm not totally sure why he would ever want to disagree with me, but nonetheless he did. And because of his own position and self-confidence and power base, really. One evening we were in a board meeting and something came up and I addressed it and he didn't like it. And he was at the other end of the big conference table where our board was sitting. And he stood up and looked me in the eye and said, "You are a GDSOB," except he didn't use just the abbreviation there. I'm talking about conflict. Now, I've had a few things happen in my life before, but I have never had one of the board members stand up and call me by name, things like that. Interestingly enough, I didn't have to say a word that night because he outed himself right there. I'm just saying that you and I are living in a time of real conflict all around us. It doesn't matter the level, it doesn't matter how large or small, but we are seeing conflicts come just like the early believers. They did not quit, and what should be our stance in this day? Are you going to throw up your hands and say, enough already with this bunch. I've had it and I'm out of here. No, thank you. I'll go to the next church because they all agree and they all love one another totally and 100% over there. You're shaking your head? No, I can't imagine. It's like the kid who got tired of his father's authority in the home and the way that he was having to obey orders. And so he said to his dad, I'm going to join the Marines where I will be free to do what I want to. Yeah. Uh-huh. So if you think you're going to escape conflict, if you think you're going to kind of live on, just a high-flying, easy life, no, won't happen. But you know what? For the believer, for the Spirit-filled individual, you and I don't have to quit. We must not quit. The early church had conflict, but you look at how God gave them victory throughout. Second thing I'll just mention to you, and I know you're wanting me to hurry quickly, is this. The early church was filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We read the promise in chapter 1, in which he said, you are going to be filled with the Spirit. We read this morning of the upper room experience. Wow. I love that. And you and I not only believe, but I trust we are experiencing the life of being entirely sanctified, filled with the Spirit of God, enabled and empowered, and chosen and commanded to go and share it with the nation. The early church was filled with the Spirit. In fact, my friend, that's the key to why they didn't quit. That is the reason that they didn't throw up their hands. That is the whole reason why they kept moving onward and upward. Because the Holy Spirit was infusing them. The Holy Spirit was completely filling their hearts with His power and His love. So how are we going to make it in 2021? Well, you heard last night a powerful truth about being entirely sanctified. A holy God inviting you and me to be holy people. And living a life free from sin. Can it happen? Well, there are a whole bunch of people that don't think it can. But I'm here to tell you, after 54 years, I can testify, it can happen! Hallelujah! It's all right to say amen every now and then. Good. Somebody wrote this. In some ways, the normal Christian life is not unlike the normal married life. The normal married life is not soft music, saran-wrapped negligees, and night after night in a bubbly hot tub. The normal married life is not soft-footed waiters serving you tea in the afternoon at the Ritz-Carlton Hotel while you watch the surf break on Maui. The normal life, married life, is not letters in the mail several times a month announcing that you and your mate have won $50 million in the lottery jackpot. It's not a husband coming home with flowers every afternoon. It's not $500 gift certificates to Nordstrom's each Saturday morning. It's not happy, carefree teenagers anxious to help with the dishes and thrilled to keep their rooms clean. It's not a mother-in-law with a face like Michelle Pfeiffer and a heart like Mother Teresa. If you are a bride or groom-to-be anticipating that, I've got only three words for you. Get a life. You visit any married couple for a day or two, especially those with small children, and you'll come back to reality real fast. In the same way, some fantasy land concept of Christianity frustrates more than it thrills. The wide-eyed, smiling televangelist won't tell you this, but I'm giving you the straight scoop. So much for a quick summary of the Christian life. Now, how about life in the Spirit? Let me suggest another list for you to ponder. These are things you and I can claim when the Holy Spirit is in full control of our lives. Number one, we are surrounded by the Spirit's omnipotent shield of protection. Continually and routinely, we have an inner dynamic to handle life's pressures. We are able to be joyful in the Lord regardless. We have the capacity to grasp the deep things of God that He discloses to us through His Word. We have a keen sense of intuition and discernment. Through the Spirit, we can sense evil. We're able to love and be loved in return. We can be vulnerable and open. We can rely on the Holy Spirit to intercede for us when we don't even know how to pray as we should. We're enabled to stand alone with confidence. We experience inner assurance regarding decisions as well as right and wrong. And we're able to minister to others through the gift of the Holy Spirit that God has given to us. So let me tell you, you and I, living in a day of conflict, living in a time when it seems let all hell has broken loose, we have the power to be victorious in Him. Amen? Whew. I'm feeling better already. The pandemic may have tried to get you down and me down as well, but I'm here to tell you, my friend, you and I can make it! Hallelujah! And not just by the skin of our teeth. We can make it by the power of the Holy Spirit. LaWanda and I were in India just a few years ago. And we were in northern India at the Umri Hospital, which is a great Christian hospital LaWanda was speaking there, and I was teaching staff. One day I was walking outside on the grounds of this great hospital, and they have a nurses' training college there. And I saw a sign that was stuck in the ground out in front of the ladies' dormitory at that training center. And I looked at it, and I looked at it again. I took my camera out, and I took a picture of it. I had it printed out, and it is in my office in pretty big letters. And this is what that sign said: "Not somehow, but triumphantly." And I thought, yes. Whew. Hallelujah. I can make it. Not barely, not somehow, but I can make it triumphantly. Glory to God. I'm already feeling better. I don't know about you, but I can do it. Hallelujah. Well, let me give you one other thing this morning. You guys aren't listening fast enough. Good night. Third thing, little mention is made of church size in the book of Acts. But much is said about church growth. Little mention is made about size, but an awful lot is said about growing in Him and growing the kingdom of God. So I'm going to just give you three applications of that real quick. You promise to listen quickly. We've already sent word to the cooks to slow down over there so that they understand that you're not going to be there right at 12 sharp. So, here you go. Here's an application. Love right where you are. You want to see the kingdom of God grow? It'll be done by love. It's not going to be done by your arguments, by your belittling of others, by your, bantering one another around. No, it's not going to be done like that. It's going to be done when you love. And love is an action word. That means you have to do something about it. I pastored a wonderful church in the Pacific Northwest for a lot of years. It rains 285 days a year in the Pacific Northwest. A lot of liquid sunshine. So I gathered our staff and I said, you know what? We're going to have to overcome the problems that people have with just normally coming to church. I mean, you know, you tend to think, well, it's raining today, I don't want to go, or I got this problem or that problem. So we're going to have to overcome that. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to put love in action. So we have this large building. We have a huge parking lot. Have one main entrance, big entrance, where people come in off the street. We're going to put two people right there at the entrance so that when people come in, all they have to do is just wave at them. Guy on that side of the entrance and a guy or a person on this side, and all they do is this. Hi, how are you? How you doing? Good to see you. You know why we did that? Because there are an awful lot of people were fighting coming to church. The kids were in the back seat having a melee. Mom and dad were arguing. The words were already thick. The attitude was pretty bad. And here they drive into the church and you got a guy standing there going, huh? How are you? You know what happens pretty quickly? You stop arguing. Hi. How you doing? Good to see you. Then you get in the parking lot and start, you find, somebody helps you find a parking space, and he's got an umbrella or she's got an umbrella, and as soon as you open the door, they're standing there ready to walk you into the building. And then in that large foyer area there, we had 21 greeters, most of them couples. So that the moment you walk in the door, man, you fall into love right now. Bam. And as soon as this couple gets through greeting you and telling you hello and how are you and you know, kind of breaking down whatever barriers they are, there's another couple ready. And you go through a whole group of people. And then when you finally get to the door going into the auditorium, there are two ushers that take over and show you the right place to sit. And they talk to you all the way to your seat. And then when you find a seat, the usher introduces you and he says to you, let me introduce you to this couple right here, the people right in front of you and the people right in back of you. You say, what in the world? You know what? I wanted it to be so that in the middle of that service, the man would look at his wife and say, Ethel, I have never been in a place like this. I feel love. I'm telling you, love right where you are. Second thing is this, light up your dream. For every individual who is spirit-filled, sanctified this morning, God has implanted a dream in you. And you need to get going. You say, well, the pastor hasn't asked me yet. Don't wait on that. You go to him and say, Pastor, I tell you what, man, I'm feeling it already. God has been speaking to my heart. And hey, use me anywhere you want to, but here's what I've been thinking. Just do it. Light up your dream. Don't sit there on the back seat saying, we have to go through this again. We have to listen to him again. No. Get out there. Light up your dream. And the third thing is this. I'd love to speak about that a little bit more. But you're urging me on. So, last thing is this. Let people in. It's amazing to me the number of churches, whether small, middle-sized, whatever, who kind of already have their walls up. All the jobs are filled already. They don't need anybody else. It's a family affair. It's a little group. It's a clan. And so there you go. You know the best way to grow the church of God, let other people in. Let other people in. And I don't mean just by saying, hey, we love you, come back next Sunday. No. Let them in. I've had a philosophy for years that if we're going to grow the church, I'm going to get people involved right away. You say, well, they don't look exactly like me. Well, who cares? Amen? Let them in! Love on them! Let them in! There's an awful lot of people that go into a church, they feel like they're attending a party in which they weren't invited. Several years ago, I was speaking in a conference, and not all that far from here, and I'd heard about this particular church, and I had the evening off, so it was on a Sunday evening, and I decided to go. I went in, and I opened the front door to the church, and it creaked. That should have been an indication to me right off the bat that maybe not everything was as it should be. But anyway, I got in there, this fairly large foyer. I'm the only one there. I stood there, wasn't a greeter in sight, nobody around. And in a moment, I heard footsteps running down the hallway, rounding the corner, and a guy came and he looked at me and said, "What are you doing here?" And I felt like saying, "That's okay, I'll be glad to leave at this point." I'm talking about letting people in. Yeah. Yeah. So guys, tell me, you want to see the kingdom of God grow? You want to see things happen in this day when conflicts are all around? And you've got conflicts in your life. You have them in your family. You have them in your church. You have them in your community. You have them in government. You got it all around. Are you going to quit? Are you going to stop? You're going to say, "Nah, I can't take this. It's all over. I'm going to, yeah." Yeah. You're going to keep on. And you're going to be filled with the Spirit. You are Spirit-filled people when you have the Holy Spirit infusing and infilling you, sanctifying your heart, cleansing you of all inbreds. Listen, my friend, and when you do, you are a victorious person, and God will use you! And then love right where you are, light up your dream, and let people in. And nothing can stop you. Wes Seelinger was a pastor in Houston, Texas. He wrote a book called One Inch from the Fence. Here's what he said. I copied this out of a little portion of that book. He said, "I love motorcycles. Not long ago, I was in a Honda shop, drooling over a 750 and lamenting the pay scale of pastors. A 750, for the uninformed, is Honda's most beautiful four-cylinder bike. Its 68-horsepower engine is so large it sticks out on both sides of the bike. It'll do a quarter mile in 12 seconds. It will top out at over 125 miles an hour. The one at which I was looking was a dream in metallic gold with all chrome trimmings, and as it caught the late afternoon sun, it looked like a neon sign on wheels." Wes Seelinger said that his covetous fancy was abruptly interrupted by a young hustler type sales guy. And Wes didn't have on his clerical collar. He didn't look like a pastor that day. Just had on civilian clothes. And so the guy didn't recognize him as being clergyman. And so the salesman walked up to him and said, "Hey, it's some machine, ain't it?" "It sure is," said Wes. The salesman said, "Man, it's not like driving a car. You go through town in a car and nobody notices. But on this baby, it's a different story. Man, you pave the road with 100 yards of rubber when you burn out. It's a great bike. By the way, sir, what do you do for a living?" "I'm a pastor." Long pause. "Well, Reverend, you know, these machines do get pretty good gas mileage." Even longer pause. And you do have a lot of advantages, of course, total visibility for one thing, and they're very maneuverable. You can stop on a dime, that's for sure. Why, I even sold one to a doctor last week." And the longest pause of all, and now the salesman is almost whispering. And he said, "I know you people aren't supposed to be interested in this sort of thing, but they really are a lot of fun to drive." And then Wes Seelinger made this observation. "Lawnmower salesmen are not surprised to find pastors looking at their merchandise. But motorcycle salesmen are." You know why? Does this tell us something about the church? Lawnmowers are safe. They're slow. They're sane. They're practical. They're predictable. And, they're very middle class. But motorcycles, they're fast. They're dangerous. They're wild. They're thrilling. And they're associated with risk and daring and adventure. So here's what Wes Seelinger said. Is being a Christian more like mowing the lawn or riding a motorcycle? Is the Christian's life safe and sane, or is it thrilling and exciting? Lawnmower or motorcycle, which is it? Look around. Is the church stationed out in front giving direction to our troubled society? Are we the first to embrace those society has traditionally rejected? Or are we more often the last? Are we facing the life and death issues of this age with insight and courage? Are today's kids looking to the church for moral and spiritual leadership? And he says, unfortunately, the church too often plays the role of the helpless young maiden tied to the railroad tracks of history. We need to recapture the motorcycle spirit, for without it, we cannot understand or adequately express the Christian faith. The common image of the church these days is pure lawnmower. Slow, deliberate, plodding. But listen, he says, our task is to take the church out on the open road and give it the gas and see what the old girl will do. And I say, amen! Hallelujah. So the early church was in conflict. They were having all kinds of problems. They didn't quit. They're filled with the Spirit. And they are going for everything they've got to see the message get to our world. I love you, Lord. I lift my voice. Is that the way you feel this morning? Stand with me. Stand with me. I love